Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300. We've talked a lot about preaching in the course of our conversation with Dr. Ed Gremenstein, and one of the things that we have not really touched upon, well, two things that we haven't touched upon. One is, it's a different landscape today than it has been in a lot of ways throughout the history of Christendom. Not entirely different, but we now live in an era of a post-liberal scholarship. It left a very greasy thumbprint all over Christianity, and it still exists. It still thrives in many countries, in many places, even in the United States. Liberal Bible scholarship that, in some cases, just gutted the Bible altogether. Whatever there was in there that was true in any kind of historical objective sense was more or less gone. And what do you do in the pulpit when you're trying to preach a Bible that you don't believe is really true, or true in the way that it presents itself? When you find stories of Jesus' miracles or Jesus' words or even Jesus' actions like a resurrection, and as a preacher you don't believe that he said it, you don't believe that he did it, you don't believe that he even rose from the dead, what are you going to preach? What are you going to say? Well, like it or not, that kind of thinking still has an impact on Christian preaching, and we'll talk about that and a positive way forward, continuing our series on Christian preaching with Dr. Ed Gremenstein. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. Live this Wednesday afternoon, October the 1st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., David Limbaugh will join us. He's written a book, and it's called Jesus on Trial, A Lawyer Affirms the Truth of the Gospel. We'll talk about the case for the biblical Jesus. And then Ken Sample, Senior Research Scholar for Reasons to Believe, will react to a recent Time magazine column co-authored by Richard Dawkins about atheism and morality. That's coming up in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. You can give us a call anytime in the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, send us a tweet at issuesetc, or you can visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Oh, by the way, the Issues Etc. comment line is always open for our beloved on-demand listeners. They can call at any time and join the conversation that way, even if they're listening weeks from now. 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. Joining us for the conclusion of our five-part series on Christian preaching today, A Positive Way Forward, Dr. Ed Gremenstein. He's Associate Executive Director for the Office of International Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he holds a doctorate in preaching from the University of Toronto. Ed, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
Now, you wanted to talk about the effect of liberal Bible scholarship, or we can call it, it's more technical term is higher criticism on preaching, but you say we can actually go back to Luther for this. How so?
So really, it's interesting. When we talk about higher criticism, we usually divorce it from preaching, or the quote-unquote practical aspects of Christianity. Higher criticism remains very often in the field of exegesis, where the people it dictates how you translate the Scriptures, how you look at the Scriptures. What is very interesting, though, is we very often do not consider the implications of higher criticism on the act of preaching and how it's affected preaching. And you hit this, Todd, when you opened it up, talking about with historical criticism. What do you do when you don't believe what the Bible says is true, that it's you don't believe it's historical, you don't believe there's any objective reality? And that type of mentality, that type of approach to the Scriptures, not only is alive and well very now and influencing homiletics, namely in even how we talked about homiletics last week with the use of narrative. Why is narrative being used since the 1971 so often? For the simple fact and belief, the people do not believe that the scriptures are entirely historical and objective and real and truthful. And we have to find, and I'm not saying we do this, but this is the argument, we have to find some way to speak to people in a way that allows them to create their own reality. And that's where the use of the narrative comes in, which is very common now and alive and well in the day of Luther.
How did he respond to it?
In typical Luther fashion. I have one quote I love. He spoke about this. And he started off in talking about preaching, and he said, "The reason why the world is so utterly perverted and in error is that for a long time there have been no genuine preachers. There are perhaps 3,000 priests, and among whom one cannot find 4 good ones. And when you do get a good preacher, he runs through the gospel superficially and then follows up with a fable about the old ass, or a story about Dietrich of Bern, or he mixes in something of the pagan teachers like Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, and others who are all quite contrary to the gospel and also contrary to God, for they did not have the knowledge of the light which we possess." So back even in the day of Luther, what was he dealing with when he evaluated preaching in the church? He saw that these preachers were telling not just narrative, but stories that were completely divorced from any connectivity with the scriptures. They were filling up their time with Greco-Roman philosophers and rhetoricians and other stories of other figures in the day. What they were not doing is proclaiming and unleashing the gospel for people. So Luther himself was dealing with historical criticism in a sense.
If you're not preaching from the text as an historical account and objectively true, and you're consistent, can you arrive at the gospel? Can you arrive at the good news of Jesus Christ by some other means?
I don't know what you're going to end up with. It's going to be a muddled mess, and you're going to fill up the time. It's like a hot dog. You got a casing, but it's going to be filled with a lot of, we'll just say junk for the sake of the younger viewers on your show.
So what I've noted in preaching in church bodies where higher criticism holds sway is that it becomes intensely moralistic, but not moralistic in a biblical sense, not kind of the moralism of American evangelicalism where they still take the Bible seriously. In the churches where they don't take the Bible seriously, it's a different kind of moralism. It's what we might call kind of a cultural moralism. It's about caring for the environment. It's about, there's nothing wrong with any of these things, but Scripture may not even address them directly. It's about tax structure or welfare regulations, things like that. It becomes very here and now, and again, very moralistic. Why is that?
They have to have some type of quote-unquote gospel. And if you're not going to believe in Jesus, if you don't think that Jesus really did anything, you still have to say something up there as that preacher. So they come up with some other gospel. This is nothing new. This goes back to Paul, who speaks about people and their itching ears, wanting something to hear. It goes back all the way to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, of people wanting to hear a different gospel. And nowadays, I love that you mention it, taxes, the environment, any issue of the here and now, it's relatively safe. You can accuse people and get them to move and act, but it has absolutely nothing to do with Christ. It has nothing to do with salvation. It is completely in opposition to it. It is a gospel created of this world and fit for this world. It's terrible.
I've noticed an affinity between, I don't know if you're familiar with the TED Talks. It's kind of a worldwide phenomenon now where experts in various fields, experts in their narrow fields, are asked to address broader audiences and from their field kind of give a little piece of wisdom, a little insight into life, general life lessons. It's not bad stuff. It's actually quite entertaining and interesting. Of course, it isn't Christian preaching, but I've noticed more and more Christian preaching kind of headed that direction. As we talked about before, here's something just to think about. And by the way, don't forget to recycle this week, kind of a thing. Is that what we're talking about here?
Yes. I call it capitulation.
Why is that?
It's safe. It's giving in. It is very easy, and I've seen this on the field very often in the mission field, and when I served as a chaplain overseas, it is very easy to not speak the gospel. It is very easy to fill your time with other things. It's very tempting to do so that seem like, oh, they're neutral, they're helpful, they'll be of benefit to the greater good, the greater society. It makes people feel good to do that. It's not dangerous. You're not going to be accused of telling people they're not Christian or don't believe. And it is the world we live in right now is ripe with that approach.
So you mentioned before, and you'll need to refresh our memory, inductivity. You talked about narrative as kind of the standard for preaching in the last 50 years. What was inductivity again? Remind us.
Deductivity in preaching is generally where you have a preacher would have a premise, a thesis, and they basically state that and expound that and basically can tell people do this or that from this. Inductivity was a move that became very popular after the 60s and 70s and onward, in which there was generally speaking, a movement toward allowing the congregation to be a participant in the shaping of, in a sense, the reality of what was being preached. And this can be done in some good ways, but it can be taken to great extremes where people literally are, where the people are the ones who will dictate what reality is and not allow God's word to dictate that for them.
In contrast to what we've been talking about, I could probably walk out of this studio on a Sunday and find within, you know, shouting distance, five churches where we could find the influence of higher criticism. Any mainline church, walk in there and hear a sermon that is kind of mildly engaging, generally, you know, right on the edge of boredom, doesn't offend me. It might offend my political opinions, but it doesn't really offend me. And I could walk away saying something, well, that was a pleasant talk. What should I be hearing when I walk into a church on Sunday morning? If not what most people expect. That is what most people expect, Ed. Mm-hmm. What should they be expecting?
What we often hear when we walk in, and this is where our ears and the lay people should always be wary of this. When they hear Jesus spoken of as a thing, when they hear Jesus spoken of as a topic, a moral lesson, when they hear Jesus spoken of in the past tense, things he did then, and you know, now you can do good things, and it's laid back on your shoulders. That's where we often hear. What we need to hear, what we need to fight to hear, is that Christ is here, right now, speaking to me, releasing me from my sins, forgiving me of those. That is what he desires to do. Christ wants to be unleashed in the sacrament of the word. Luther speaks of it in those terms. Many others have, in the same sense that we would never hold back baptism. We would never withhold communion in the right situation. We should never withhold what Christ does, the living Christ does in his spoken word that he has chosen to be the vessel to come to his people. That's what we need to look for.
Dr. Ed Grimmenstein is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we're going to talk about a positive way forward. Now, it is a good thing when you hear your preacher say with all conviction, thus saith the Lord. The Lord says this, but the Lord does more in preaching than simply say things. He does things. We will talk about God as the actor in preaching right after this. Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues, etc. journal.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ed Grebenstein is our guest. The conclusion of our five-part series with him on Christian preaching today, A Positive Way Forward. Now, we're going to break up the rest of our conversation. You told me before the show, kind of in a Trinitarian faction, but and this is something we've discussed before, with, and you said it right before the break, that these aren't just things that Jesus, we're not just there to talk about Jesus. We are there through this preaching for Jesus to do something. And you talk about God being the actor in preaching. Usually we hear, thus saith the Lord. God said something, we listen, we kind of, what? Assent or not, but there's more to preaching than that. Talk about it.
Yeah, I think we need to stand back and ask, what is preaching? Why do we take up these minutes of people's lives and talk? What is, in its very essence, what is preaching? And I think the only way, of course, we can answer that is to go back to how God has revealed it to us in the Scriptures, and look how God speaks. Just go back to Genesis 1. How did God create the physical reality of everything that we see, of everything that we touch, of reality itself? He spoke. That's how he chose to make stuff. And as we look through the rest of the Scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, God spoke. His speaking was connected to physical reality. It was connected to something true that really did change. And go back then even, forward, I should say, to Jesus Christ himself, the Word made flesh. God is still pleased to come into this creation, to change this creation through his Word. We think of Word as a symbol. We think of Word as something that is doesn't exist. It can't be touched. So we think of it as just something that's there, but not really. God doesn't think of the Word in that way. As we see with creation itself, as we see with Jesus, and as I would propose right now in preaching, that God is still pleased to speak his Word through that pastor, through that sermon, in the speaking of the gospel. Not just anything. Anytime the pastor opens his mouth, that doesn't just mean that the gospel is going to flow on out. We see a lot of other things flow out of a preacher's mouth. But God is wanting and desiring to come to his people through that meager, humble pastor.
So preaching isn't merely the communication of ideas?
Oh, no. It is that, but it is not merely that. It is not just that. In the same way that you could say, is the Lord's Supper merely a sip of wine and a little piece of bread for me to munch on? Not at all. Not symbolic. Not a piece. It is the thing itself, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and the thing itself is nothing less than Christ himself in the preaching, proclaiming of the gospel.
Is it akin to, you compared it, and we've done this before in our conversations, you compared it to the Lord's Supper just now. Is it also akin to absolution? That is, a word that when spoken with Christ's authority, as Christ's authority, actually accomplishes the thing that it does. I sit in the pew, I hear the pastor say, you have the forgiveness of, I'm just grasping at words here. You have the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or in some words like that. What about reality is changing right then? Whether I like it or not, what about what reality is being changed by God?
Your state with God just changed in that moment. When God declared to you, and I would even word it differently, I forgive you all your sins. I wouldn't talk about, I don't like talking about forgiveness. No, do it. Allow it to be. Allow Christ to do what Christ does, which is change reality. And in that moment, you are a different person. You really are a different person in the eyes of God. And he does not look at you in the same way anymore. You're a new creation. And how wonderful for us in the absolution that we are connected to our baptism in that way. Every single time the word is spoken, the word takes us back to that first recreation we had when God baptized us and literally made us new people and declared us to be new realities.
I want to contrast that with, we spoke earlier about the kind of liberal preaching. There's a conservative preaching that is very informational. The word they use is practical. And you can walk away and say, while I really got some important information that I can apply to my life, I learned a few things in that 20 minutes or that 40 minutes. What's wrong with that?
It's garbage. It has nothing to do with the gospel. I could care less if people learn something. I say that flippantly. But I could care less if people have a little bit of a better life in their home. There are lots of people. I remember working in disaster response with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we were always walking a fine line with some of these organizations we would work with in the world that would help people by giving them bread, water, clothing. Nothing wrong with that. Those are good things. Those are wonderful things. But if you end there, you shortchange the people. If they don't have the gospel with that, what do we have? We're left with a bunch of well-fed, well-drunk, and well-clothed people who are going to hell and who do not have that chance to believe in Christ, to believe that Christ died for them and rose for them and that they have a new life. That is what is happening in preaching, when preachers simply give us a good life lesson or give us something to learn, or even in seemingly holy ways and good ways, will just stop with a simple Bible study and give us a cultural exposition of Jerusalem in 64 AD. We should stand up and be irate and say, no, give me a full meal. Feed me. Give me something to drink. Clothe me in Christ, in the Word. Give me something different.
So when we think that, when we realize that it is God who is acting in the course of this preaching, how am I as a listener, how is that going to, what does that change about the act of listening? Sitting in the pew, when it is God who is doing something here in the sermon.
That's what I love about congregational members. They are faithful. They are, and the better word is hopeful. And preachers should realize that every Sunday that a preacher gets up in the pulpit, the preacher is often thinking in many ways of themselves. I say that in a nice way. They're thinking of the act of what they have to do. And they have hopefully thought of their congregation in the creation of their sermon. But what is wonderful is the people in the pew are hoping, desiring, sometimes yearning, hopefully yearning, to hear a word that releases them, that reassures them that in Christ, I am a new person. In Christ, my sins are forgiven because we forget it and our flesh is still alive. They're hopeful. Some people, if you even physically look at them, they will even lean forward at times in a sermon. Their attention, their focus. It's a beautiful thing. And what a gift that the people of God give to their preachers. Time and time again, even over years of bad preaching or unfaithful preaching, they still hope. That's a beautiful thing.
Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here, because someone might say, it sounds like you're talking about that there ought to be an experience in preaching. Let's talk about how these things, how God says and does, even when we do not experience it fully or realize it fully, beginning with the word of law that God preaches. Whether or not I have that sense of conviction. I mean, you know what it's like, Ed. I've sat, and especially with our former preacher, Pastor Cum, there were times when I could sit there across from him, across from the chancel, and it was like he was verbally putting his finger in my chest. He wasn't being mean or rude, but I felt like I wanted to squirm during the preaching of the law because, or that sense, and you know what it's like too, I know he's talking about me. I know he's talking about me. And sometimes I hear the same law and I'm, well, that's true. There's not that sense of discomfort. Talk about that. Is God still doing his thing in both cases?
Yeah. That's a wonderful thing. I would describe it very much in incarnational terms. When people and pastors are able to speak the law in that sense where we squirm, or proclaim the gospel with that freedom that we smile, that we nod in agreement, that yes, this is what I believe, thank you. There is an incarnational quality, and we could go on and talk a great, great deal about how to, quote-unquote, achieve that, if you will, in a sermon, or how to work toward that. But that is something that preachers should strive for. When it comes to the efficacy of it, it's the sower of the seed. He sows indiscriminately. Sometimes it falls on fertile soil. Sometimes we're listening. Sometimes we're engaged. We could have the greatest sermon in the world, but if I'm simply tired and I fall asleep that day for no other reason I fell asleep, doesn't discredit the sermon at all anymore. That is the reality. God is so gracious to us. He knows our weaknesses and our own shortcomings as hearers even of his word. Thank heavens he allows us to have that chance even once a week.
Dr. Ed Grimmenstein is our guest. We're talking about Christian preaching in this, the fifth of our five-part series. We're talking about A Positive Way Forward. He's Associate Executive Director for the Office of International Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he has an earned doctorate in preaching from the University of Toronto. We'll be right back.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out, www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're concluding our five-part series on Christian preaching, talking about a positive way forward with Dr. Ed Gremenstein here on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 1st. A special thanks to Pastor Ernie Lassman and Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. They have also been a longtime supporter of Issues Etc., and they have decided to continue their support for the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. This is a way that your congregation can, year by year, kind of join with other congregations to form the backbone of support for Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300 congregations, they pledge $1,000 a year or more in their budget for Issues Etc., and we thank them all for doing so. If your congregation hasn't already done that, just go ask them. This is budget planning time, so this is a great time to do it. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. There's a one-page flyer that'll tell you everything you need to know about the Issues Etc. 300. If your congregation is already part of the Issues Etc. 300, just remind them to renew. Or if they have been in the past and they want to start again, that's really easy. Again, issuesetc.org, click support, and you'll find that one-page flyer. Thank you in advance for asking your congregation to join or renew their membership in the Issues Etc. 300. You used a word before the break, Ed, incarnational, and that's often kind of tossed out there as just kind of a big-sounding, profound-sounding word. So let's unpack it, if we could. How would you describe it?
There's so many different ways that we can talk about this. In relation to higher criticism, one of the biggest negatives of higher criticism is that it's separated present reality and the past reality of Scripture. It separated in many ways. It created a divide. It made a then and a now. And it's like you held your hand out and pushed the Scriptures back and said, okay, you can stand right there and we're going to look at you and we'll pick you apart and we'll take this piece and that piece, but don't come any closer. Don't get near me. Don't touch me. Don't change me. That's what higher criticism did to the Scriptures in many different ways. In preaching, that distance also still remains when we approach the Scriptures from a higher critical standpoint. You see that very often in any time a metaphor is used or narrative or some other way to make a point in a sermon. It is an attempt to bridge that gap, but it remains still the then and the now. The truly gifted preacher is the one that allows the then and the now to merge into each other so that right here, right now, Jesus is alive because he truly is. He is the resurrected Christ we worship, and he is living and breathing and doing and speaking. That is good preaching.
So it's incarnational based upon the connection, keeping the connection of the Jesus of history, as the old scholars would say, they would say kind of the Christ of salvation. Those can't be torn apart from one another. Now, does that involve not only the flesh of Jesus, the presence of Jesus here and now? Does it also impact me? Back to that kind of visceral reaction that listeners often have to faithful Christian preaching. Is there something incarnational that extends to me? Is Jesus, in essence, kind of reaching out and punching me in the gut through the preaching of the law? Is he reaching out with that healing hand in the words of absolution, in the preaching of forgiveness of sins?
Definitely. And we've tried to solve a problem, I think, over the past couple decades the wrong way. So, for instance, if a congregational member says, you know, I just don't really feel that like that pastor's preaching to me. Really, you know, giving me anything, we should not be insecure as preachers when we hear that comment. But the swing, the negative swing that pastors have done is they've tried to make it relational, or they've tried to make it more, you know, of a point for the person. They've tried to
relate personally to their listeners.
Yeah, which there's nothing in and of itself wrong with that. Mm-hmm. But okay, I'm going to try and, you know, reach out to them in some way, and you know, maybe it's through now an alternative form of worship. Maybe that's a way I can just kind of get to them, rather than saying, allow Christ to come to them. He wants to come to them. That's what they're truly aching for, right? Isn't that what they truly need? They may not even realize that desire, but truly faithful Christians, that's what they want. That's what they need. And instead, so many preachers over the years have turned to alternative forms of worship or other little tricks of homiletics to touch the people in some other way. Look at Luther. What would they do? He'd hear a fable about the old ass. Sorry, I said ass on your show, Todd.
It's all right.
But, you know, they'd tell a fable about that. They'd speak about some you know, motivational speech or motivational thought for the day from one of the philosophers. Same thing's going on today. Nothing's changed. What has changed, though, is same thing always. Christ is excluded. Christ is not allowed to talk. Christ is not allowed to touch those people in the ways that Christ desires to.
So this, when we said before that God is the actor in preaching, that's kind of a generic way of talking. Sounds like you're saying we need to be even more specific than that. Christ is the actor in preaching.
Yes. It's because God has been pleased to have Christ be the one to interact with this creation and to take on the flesh himself.
So you mentioned before, speaking of Jesus in the past tense, this is a, I remember noticing this with, because I so often have religious conversation, how some guests on this program will talk about Jesus was or Jesus did. And it really does stick out when you contrast it with Jesus in the present tense. Mm-hmm. So should we banish the past tense Jesus from our preaching and speak present tense?
Oh, I think that would be fun to do. Yeah. I think every pastor should just get on their computer where their sermons are written and just look for the past tense verbs, call them up, especially anytime Jesus is mentioned, and just see, how do you speak of Jesus? And just ask yourself, do I really want to talk about Jesus in the past tense?
Well, see, the higher critics have no problem with the past tense Jesus because they believe he's dead, and you always speak of people who are dead in the past tense. I mean, someone said something about someone that I knew, and they said, so-and-so was blah, blah, blah. And I said, are they dead? An honest question. I thought maybe they might have died. Oh, no, they're not dead. But it certainly implied that they were dead. To speak of Jesus in the past tense, does it, even among well-meaning preachers who believe in the resurrection, imply that he's not with us anymore?
Yeah, I think it's something that we in our sinful flesh are always going to deal with. As preachers, as laypersons, we're always, as Christians in this world and life, going to struggle with speaking of Christ correctly and believing in Christ correctly. And thank God he's merciful to us and gives us the creed so that we can be reminded every single week that we believe in the one who rose from the dead. And out of that, we can have a more creedal type of preaching that reflects the truth that Jesus is alive and Jesus is still talking in his word.
So it's thus saith the Lord, and he's still saying the things that he saith 2,000 years ago.
I'm not a fan of the thus saith the Lord. There are some implications connected to that. But God is saying, God is doing. And it's more than just that. Thus saith the Lord was more of a, back in the days, it was more of a declaratory thought way of looking at preaching and regarding the preacher as the almighty preacher. We don't necessarily need that. What we do need is a preacher who's going to allow Jesus to speak. And Jesus is saying, Jesus is doing. So thus is Jesus saying. Yes.
Can we... we've talked about the length of sermons a little bit in our conversations, but what I have noticed is in that the more moralistic wing of Christianity, be it evangelicalism or liberalism, the sermons just stretch out and stretch out and stretch out. Are they trying to fill the empty space with just more stuff. Is that why sermons have grown so long? Joel Osteen can preach in a sermon that is a half hour long, essentially repeating the same idea over and over and over again. Is that to account for it?
Yeah, there's lots of different various reasons. Well, the big thing when you see someone who preaches a very long time, look at the content. It's very similar to a Bible study. And in many evangelical circles, the sermon acts as that. It's more of an exposition of Scripture in a way that in most Lutheran churches you would see happen in a Bible study. They incorporate it more into preaching. So there are tricks. That's partly why they go on so long. They have a different view of preaching.
Let's talk a little bit about the what you have called, and I've heard Pastor Matt Harrison as well talk about this, the you of preaching, the for you of preaching. We've kind of broken this up into kind of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we move to Holy Spirit. You say this is kind of the Holy Spirit part of Christian preaching. What do you have to say there, Ed?
Yeah. If we want to use that that term, creedal preaching, creed, what we believe, think of the third article of the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and I love Luther's meaning attached to it. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him, one of the greatest proclamations, I think, that we have in our small catechism, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. And in that, it is in that proclaiming of the gospel in the sermon for you, the listener, that Christ comes. Christ is that thing. That is not referencing something else. It's not pointing to something that happened just 2,000 years ago or talking about it. It is a doing. It is allowing of Christ to come to the person in that moment right here, right now, and free that person. And so it is very much a you, because we say it, we believe it when we say in the Lord's Supper. And I keep going back to the supper and absolution and baptism because it's the best way we should, as Lutherans, think of preaching. We say it and we allow it, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Take, eat it and drink it because it really is for you. Preaching can be and should be the same thing. We should regard it the same way.
Is there a you of the law and a you of the gospel? Are we applying it to both aspects of Christian preaching?
Definitely. And it's a challenge. We don't have the venues right now to really even explore this in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on how to do this better, which is unfortunate. But the law and the gospel, they are both for you. Because God, out of his love, desires for you to have salvation in him, to have freedom in him, freedom from your sins, and a new life in him. So even the law, it's holy, right, and good. We are the ones who have a problem with the law. God doesn't. He fulfills it. And even in that, it's for you. And that's what's wonderful about the law. You'll hear a conversation very often in Christian circles where they say, well, we shouldn't preach the law anymore. We're Christian. We don't need to hear that anymore. But we, even as faithful Christians, as faithful Lutherans, we can rejoice in hearing the law because we know that even in that condemnation, even in that death, I'm going to have a resurrection in Jesus.
Dr. Ed Gremenstein is our guest. We're concluding our five-part series with him. 10 more minutes on the other side of the break. We're talking about Christian preaching in a positive way forward. He's Associate Executive Director of the Office for International Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., David Limbaugh will join us. He's got a new book called Jesus on Trial, A Lawyer Affirms the Truth of the Gospel. And then we'll be talking with Ken Samples of Reasons to Believe about a recent Time magazine column co-authored by atheist Richard Dawkins about atheism and morality. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. And Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. 618-670-6952.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Dr. Ed Gremenstein, talking about Christian preaching, a positive way forward, the end of our series with him. Ed, I was recently, somebody sent me a link to a newspaper article a couple days old about Catherine Jeffords Shorey. She's the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, and she's getting ready to retire and stepping down in time for their next convention so they can elect a new presiding bishop. Well, the quote that they carried in the story on her was something that she'd said when she took the reins of that church body. She said something to the effect of the Great Western Heresy being this notion of individual salvation, that anyone alone can be saved. She kind of has this view of everything's always corporate, everything's always us. I want you to respond to that. There's a kernel of truth in that, of course, that we are saved as the body of Christ. But she wants to. She basically says that individual salvation is a Western heresy. What are your thoughts?
Oh, lots of thoughts. So first off, I say this nicely. I think it's an ignorant comment of Western and Eastern understanding and philosophies and even religions. Even in many more corporate societies in Asia and in Africa, they would never go to the extreme to say that the individual person is not the one that is saved. They would not never have emphasized the corporate to that extent. Mm-hmm. But going back to her comment itself, I think it's far more reflective of the present approach in how we regard scripture and how we regard salvation in American. It's purely an American statement that she made that is also very reflective of socialism and more of a communistic sense that is becoming very popular in America. And for me, my gut reaction is, don't you dare try and tell me that my God does not love me, that he does not love you. Yet we do not have to swing to individualism, which, yeah, that has its negatives too. But God loves the individual. God loves you. And it is the person, each and every one of us, look at our creed. Look at the scriptures. God went and saved people. That's where he is pleased to dwell. That's where he's pleased to reside in the recreation that he does through them, which happens through preaching. He does not do it through some corporate reality as she is proposing.
Now, that raises a question for me, as both from the pulpit side and the pew side. And here's my little experience that kind of lays it out. It's more awkward to preach to three people than it is to preach to 300. Agreed?
Yes.
It's just kind of a weird communication when you got three people. I do it regularly on Monday nights, 3, 12, 20, whatever it is. Sunday morning is much more comfortable for me as a preacher because I get up there and I'm preaching to, in our case, what, you know, 70, 80 people, okay? Much more comfortable for me as a preacher. More than that, I guess. He's giving me the thumbs up. Now, I'm not really interested in why that is, but does it highlight something about preaching that it is intended to be a corporate communication, but the preacher's preaching to each individual? What are your thoughts there? Yeah.
It's more a practical, I think, if I may, what I think you're sensing is it's very easy, in a sense, to just speak to a larger group. It is very becomes uncomfortable when you're even one-on-one, 2 feet away from one person or two people. And in that time, I would say the style, it's a very style issue, I think. The style would need to change in what how the word is proclaimed. Perhaps on that one-to-one or one-to-two, it can be more conversational. I think key for us to think, and you're bringing up a wonderful point, what is the word of God? How does the Word of God do what the Word of God says it does? Does that only happen when there's 300? Or does, as the Scriptures say, happen where two or three are gathered? The style of how that Word is shared, the gospel is what I'm talking about, that might change when you're dealing with 300 people versus two or three. You know, you'll speak to an individual person far different when you're proclaiming law and gospel. But that's the key. The law and the gospel are still being proclaimed, and Christ himself is still being allowed to come and do what he does in that moment amongst those people.
The miracle of preaching for me is that one man can stand up, preach one sermon, and every individual person in the pew hears the same sermon, the same word, and the Holy Spirit does his thing in a particular way to each one, that he manages to dole that out in a way that is unique to every last sinner, each individual sinner sitting there. What are your thoughts there, Ed?
It's beautiful. He's a good farmer. He allows that seed to be spread in so many different fields, and he knows each and every one of us so much so that a word properly spoken by a faithful preacher in law and gospel has the ability to reside in so many different people and to grow in so many different people with different lives, different circumstances, different hurts, different lives, different deaths, everything that we wrestle with. That is a wonderful and beautiful thing to have happen in the church.
We've talked a lot in this series about what's wrong with preaching, what's right with preaching, what needs to change, what's missing, all of those things. Does it depend on me as a preacher when I get up in the pulpit on Sunday morning? I don't want to paralyze anybody, but does it depend on me in any sense that Christ would say and do the things he intends to do as the preacher? Does it depend on me as a listener to make sure I listen just right, just carefully enough?
Yeah. As with everything in our salvation, we don't aid it, we don't do it, we don't initiate it, but we're very good at stopping it with our flesh. And in the case of pastors preaching, yeah, that pastor can go up there completely unprepared. That layperson, they could just sit in the pew, fold their arms, and close their eyes. So the point is, and Bonhoeffer spoke about this a lot, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we certainly don't create or do the preaching, but it's the receiving that gift of Christ, and it truly is a gift. And even for the pastor, pastors can look at and should look at preaching differently, not as a task, not as a chore, not as homework that they have to do throughout the week, but a time in which Christ himself is going to come to that pastor through that time of preparation.
Finally, with only about a minute here, back to where we began, what is preaching for? How does Christ use preaching? 1 minute.
He allows people to believe in him through preaching. And by believing, they have eternal life.
Dr. Ed Gremenstein is Associate Executive Director for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, their international mission, and he has a doctorate in preaching from the University of Toronto. Ed, it is always a pleasure. Hope to have you back for some more conversations, and thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure. Thank you very much, Todd.
Folks, there's a great place where if you're one of those men who has heard what we do here on Issues Etc., especially this series on preaching and said, you know, as difficult as you guys make it sounds like something I want to do. I want to be able to faithfully preach God's word, God's law, and God's gospel. Well, if you're one of those guys, and I hope you are, check out Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. There's a great place there for you to learn, for you to be trained and formed as a preacher of God's law and God's gospel. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Next week, in fact, October 9th through the 11th, they've got an event there. You can still go, and you'll be on campus in the classroom, especially in the chapel, to see what training to be a pastor is all about. It's called Prayerfully Consider, October the 9th through the 11th. Find out more at ctsfw.edu. It's an event designed entirely for people who are doing just that, prayerfully considering the vocation of a pastor, October 9th through the 11th, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call toll-free. They'll answer all your questions, 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155, Christ-centered and cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, we've got hour two of Issues, Etc. We're going to spend the first part of it with David Limbaugh talking about a case for biblical Christianity, and then we'll discuss a Time magazine column co-authored by famous atheist Richard Dawkins, Atheism and Morality, with Ken Samples.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.